this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Dan, for introducing the theme that we are looking at today. Over the past several months, we have journeyed through several good habits, which we as followers of Jesus Christ are advised to develop. I don't know whether you remember all of them, but some of them may be more prevalent in your mind than others. We talked about the value of developing good routines, how much that is necessary for us to become people who truly reflect Jesus Christ. We need to take time to abide with Christ and to live in a healthy rhythm of work and rest. We talked about the Word of God and the importance of reading it and to immerse ourselves into that. We talked about praying and how that is our involvement in our talk and our relationship that we develop with our Heavenly Father. Last week, we touched on self-denial, one of those habits that we are more reluctant to apply because that really is work and goes into dealing with the bad habits that we have and replace them with good ones. And as I've mentioned, and as the title already suggests, today we talk about generosity. However, in order to succeed in any of the habits to develop, we need people around us that encourage us. You know, every good weight loss program works only if you have somebody that you are accountable to. That's how they work. And that's a good reason for that, because we need others to help us to stay the course and to be on track, because otherwise we're easily find excuses of not doing what we are set out to do. And the same is true in our walk with Jesus Christ. We need other people to walk with us this journey and to keep us on track and encourage us. And that's what we'll touch on next week, God willing, in the new series that will be based on this as we look into the benefits and of the challenges that come with living together and coming together as one. Now, we all are very familiar with this song, If I Had $1 Million. What would you do if you have $1 Million? But how about $90 billion? Good deal? $90 billion. That's what Bill Gates is worth right now. $90 billion. And some estimate he will be the first trillionaire in the history of the world. $90 billion. Just to give us an idea how much that is, because it's such a number that we cannot even grasp how much wealth that is. So if you would save $100,000 a year, it would take you 900,000 years to accumulate that amount of money. So start saving now. However, if you decide, good, I will save $10,000 a day. It would take you 24,658 years in order to accumulate $90 billion. If you would have $90 billion, you could give every citizen in Canada $2,500. Would be nice if we do that, hey? We should remind them of that. You could also give $12 to every person who lives on the face of this earth, $12, and you would have still $1 billion left. So you wouldn't starve. Let's assume he gets a return of 5% on his money, which is low. He has somebody who invests this money for him. That's why it grows. So let's say you get 5% return. You make every second $141. Every second. So if Bill Gates would walk down the aisle and would find a $100 bill laying on the ground, it wouldn't be worth it for him to bend down and pick it up because he makes more that second or the two or three seconds than just bending down and picking up the money. Bill Gates is 61 years right now. If he wants to get rid of all his money by the age of 90, assuming he lives that long, he would have to spend every day of his life $8.3 million every single day. Unimaginable. But we also know that he is certainly giving part of his money away. He is the one, according to records, has given so far $29 billion to charities. And it's supposedly true that he pledged to give 95% of his fortune away during his lifetime. 95% of his fortune, which still would leave him with $4.5 billion, so don't feel sorry for him. So if I had $1 million, if I had $90 billion, would I be a generous person? Good question. There's a lot of billionaires. He's just one of them. Are all of them generous? The question that we will tackle today is truly, what is generosity? What is generosity? What is a truly generous person? And we may have some clues of how to become one if we struggle with that. And I just talk about anyone. I talk about followers of Jesus Christ. And we talk about a habit that is supposedly something that we are supposed to learn, because this is something that reflects our Heavenly Father. As we will see throughout this morning, we will touch on the fact that we do serve a very generous God. And if we are to be reflecting Him, we are to be generous people. So what is generosity? First, it is a disposition toward my own resources. It is a disposition that I have toward my own resources. That's more than money. It has to do with my time, with my gifts, and yes, earthly possessions. But generosity is a general disposition that is in my heart. And it also is reflected in how I relate to other people with that. It certainly has those two aspects. But the first one is, it's truly a disposition that shows how am I related to what I have. How do I think about that? What does it mean to me? The opposite of generosity would be stinginess. You know, somebody stingy, doesn't give anything away. And there's reasons for that, for people to be stingy and not giving anything. At least two. One of them would be certainly greed or love of money. You know, I love it so much that I don't want to give it away. So I want to collect it and save it and build up my bank account and my portfolio. And I don't dare to touch it or give it away. So that would be one of the reasons why somebody would not be generous. Another one that is way more dangerous to deal with, it is a spirit of scarcity. A spirit of scarcity. This is also a mindset. It is something that is settled, a settled behavior in my heart, that I'm always afraid I will not have enough. This is a spirit of scarcity. I'm always afraid that I run out of resources. I'm always afraid that it might not be enough for tomorrow. And you know, this spirit of scarcity can be very irrational, because it might not reflect my true condition at all. But it's there. That's how I act. That's how I feel. That I might not have enough tomorrow. I mentioned many times my dad, and I hope I don't get an impression of my dad. He's a good guy. I love him. But he's one of those war generations. He grew up in the war, in the Second World War. He often told me the stories how they survived. He was young. He was a kid. Was 13, 14 around the time. And he said how often they tried to collect potato peel to make a soup out of that. That's all they had. So they were rummaging through the garbage and tried to find some of this stuff to make something to eat, something substantial that is somewhat nourishing. And this kind of spirit stayed with him until today. Every time I visit him, I look at his pantry and it's full. It is full. He lives alone. But it's covered. And not just there's one glass of jam, there's 10. And whatever he likes, in all of them in manifold ways, all there in his, and if he takes one out, he buys the next one to put it in. And I said to him, Dad, why are you doing this? There's 200 meters, you go out of where you live right now, and there's a big store, and you can go and buy it. But he will tell me all the time how his upbringing shaped him. The fear of not having enough. The fear of not having it when I need it. And it's so deeply ingrained that he said you can't even shake it. It would scare him to death if the pantry would be empty. In spite of the fact there's a full store right down the road. Do you know what it might mean? Spirit of scarcity is this attitude of to what you have, that you have this fear of really not having enough. Generosity, on the other hand, holds resources loosely, not with a fist, and is willing to share. Our scripture this morning is taken out of a larger context of two chapters in which Paul is dealing with giving and is coaching actually the church in Corinth how to give to a certain project that they have come up with in the early churches, and that was to help the suffering church in Jerusalem. If you will, Jerusalem was the mother church where Christianity took its beginning. That's where Jesus was, where he died, where he rose from the dead. That's where the apostles were. That's where the early church and the first church was formed. And now this hub, the mother church, was suffering financially. And Paul spent 4 years of his missionary work to raise funds for this church. 4 years of his missionary activity was devoted to that, to bring money so that the church there in Jerusalem had enough. So as he was traveling throughout the churches in the Middle East and in Southern Europe, he was collecting money for this church. And there's many reasons why the church could have run out of money in Jerusalem. Some say it had to do with the simple fact that they sold everything they had and distributed the resources that they had, and then they ran out. Could be. Others point to the fact that they were highly taxed. They had to pay two taxes, the temple tax for the Jews and the Roman tax for the Romans. And there are many reasons why they may have run out of resources, but nevertheless, this was the project. And Paul is coaching now this church in Corinth how to give, how to be generous towards the need of their brothers and sisters. He mentions this problem the first time in the first letter in chapter 16, last chapter of the book of the first letter. And then here in the second letter, he spends now 2 entire chapters coaching the Christians in Corinth how to participate in this relief campaign. And from this teaching, we learn that there is a way of giving that honors God, and there's also a way of giving that does not reflect God. So there's 2 ways of giving. There's one way that we can give and be generous that really honors God, and there's another way that does not truly reflect who God is. And we will discover that as we go along. So the first discovery that we will make when we go through this text, and I will go through those 2 chapters and pick out some verses. So if you have your Bibles with you, take it to hand, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. The first thing that we learn is generosity is not dependent on how much I have. So it's not about if I have $1 million, then I would be so generous. Or some say if I would win the lottery, then I would really give part of that away. I would almost bet with you, if you're not generous right now, you won't do it. Because all of a sudden, whoa, it's a lot of money, and that, giving that away, whoo. It has nothing to do with how much you have. Generosity is a disposition of my heart independent of the amount of money or resources that are available to me. How do we know? So in our text, Paul is referring to the collection that he was making already in other churches as he was traveling. And he was referring to some churches in what we call now Macedonia. Those were the churches of Philippi and Ephesus and Berea. And he was traveling through these churches already and collecting money. And he was referring to them how they fared in their giving. And here's what he says. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 and following. Now, what you want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in His kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They have been tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. Listen to that. They are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did this on their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So in motivating the church in Corinth, Paul refers to those churches in Macedonia. He said, friends, these are poor. They lived in poor conditions. They were not giving out of their wealth. They gave out of their poverty. But he said they wanted to give. They begged us again and again. We want to participate in sharing what we have, little as it is, to help those brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. So they did not give out of abundance. And what Paul discovers here, this was actually an act of worship. They gave themselves to God, he said first. It was this dedication. He said, God, here I am. Here's all that I have. Take it. It's yours. I am just a steward over the things that you have. So generosity starts in this kind of inner attitude toward what I have and what my relationship is to that. Do I sense that I'm the owner? I worked so hard for that. It's mine. Or do I still see myself as somebody who is just a steward, that God allowed me to have that, that God blessed me, even in spite of who I am sometimes, and that I have this as my disposal? So generosity is not dependent on how much you have. Secondly, generosity is not calculated or self-serving. It's never calculated or self-serving. If you look at the condition again that he describes with these early churches, Macedonian churches had no benefit in giving. There was no benefit from them that they'd get something in return. They just gave freely. And that's a marker of generosity. If I give with certain expectations attached to that, it is not generosity. Generosity is always free of self-serving motives. That somehow I get something out of that. I don't know, but I want to be very blunt. When it comes to giving, especially among us as Christians in churches, how much does the tax deduction motivate us to give? And friends, don't get me wrong. Glad that we have it in our country that some of the money that we give we can deduct from our taxes. But is that what motivates me to give? Oh, I get a good tax deduction. Oh, I might not even have reached it yet. Oh, let's give a little more. That's self-serving. And there's nothing wrong with that gift. It's nothing wrong to give. But remember, we talked about what pleases God. What is really honoring my Father? What kind of heart and attitude reflects Him? That, I doubt it. But if I can give because I want to give, I'm not constrained, I'm not forced. It's just on my heart that my heart goes out to the need that is there. And I know I can contribute something and I am willing to give. It is never calculated or self-serving. Self-serving can also be that I give and I expect at least a thank you in return. Well, even that is right. We should thank people who give. But I talk about my motives, what's going on in my heart. I talk about why do I do what I do. And it's sometimes so difficult to figure out. And many times I have to pray even, Lord, search my heart. See how I mean it, because I don't even know about this. But this is something, when we talk about this, you know, to receive something. Do it calculated. Do something because I receive something from that. Or when I give and I have expectations for that. If I give, then you do that. I'm generous to you, and then, you know, at the right point in time, I'll remind you of that. Remember, you know, I gave you that, and now it's time to give back. Friends, this is not, we just talk about characteristics of generosity. Generosity doesn't do that. You just give because your heart compels you, and we have other reasons that we'll see later on. Next marker is generosity is rooted in faith, in my faith and in my experience of God's generosity. Generosity is rooted in my faith and my experience of God's generosity. Now I'm talking to us as followers of Jesus Christ. Paul in these two chapters interweaves several times the idea of God being a generous God in his arguments. To remind us, God is a very generous God. We see his generosity over and over again. Some of the texts, if you will, that I would like to read to you. First, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you would become rich. Wow, that's a trade-off. He became poor. Paul talks about in Philippians, know that he left all his glory, all his thing, and he came on earth, and he really was born into poverty. We know his life. He had nothing. Joseph and Mary were poor. The first sacrifice that they gave, you know, that you have to give for the firstborn was the sacrifice of a poor person, two turtle doves. They were poor. Jesus was poor as he was living here on earth. He didn't live in luxury. So I wonder how the health and wealth people get their ideas from. But anyhow, different topic. Jesus lived in poverty. But he lived with a generous father. And he tested the generosity of his father over and over and over again because he was giving. He gave away. He gave his life away. And in the meantime, everything else that he had. His power of healing, his love, his grace, his mercy, he gave it away over and over and over because he knew there is an unendless supply where my Father comes from and where he is. Another text a little bit later where Paul affirms God's provision for those who give is in 9th chapter, verse 8 through 11. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scripture says, though they are freely to give and they share freely and give generously to the poor, And he quotes an Old Testament text from Psalms, "The good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides the seed to the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources, and then the produce of the harvest will be, in, he will give in generosity to you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous." Here he talks about the generous father and the simple fact that the seed grows and bears fruit, and we have bread to eat, is the father's doing, and not so much the farmer's doing. As much as we need the farmer, as much as we need his diligence, as much as we need to care for it, to water it, and to fertilize it, it is still the father who gives all that. And that points us back to the fact of who allows you to be who you are. The gifts that you have, the intelligence that you have, the opportunities that you had in your life, is it all you're doing? Did you create all of that? God created that. He gives you the life, the gift to work. He gives you health enough to do that. And we all know, and some of us have experienced, that it can be done in a second. And you're not able to do that. Here he reminds us, Paul reminds us of the simple fact we are entirely dependent on God's grace and his generosity. Entirely. It's not my doing, and that should be reflected in how I give. He ends this whole chapter, by the way, the two chapters, with this one little sentence. Thank God for this gift. Too wonderful for words. That's his last sentence when he finishes this whole topic of giving. Thank God for his gift. That was on his mind. He said, my father was so incredibly generous towards us. Why should I not be generous? As followers of Christ, we live in the abundance of the kingdom of the heavens. Our Father supplies our needs. And we have to remind ourselves that whom we serve and to whom our resources belong. Next, we find that generosity is displayed in my actions. Generosity is, yes, as much an attitude as much as also a way of living and a way of giving. I can be very generous theoretically because I embrace the concept. I embrace the idea. It would be nice if I am. But generosity is proven in how I act and what I do. Paul gives the church in the first letter to them a very practical way of how to be generous. He says in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1, "Now regarding to your question about the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedure I gave to the churches in Galatia. On the first day of each week, you should put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until we get there and then try to get it, to collect it all at once." Paul is very practical. He said, hey, just put some money aside every week for this particular collection. It's a very wise idea. We have adopted that, or it's in some way inherent in the idea of tithing, where I take a portion of what I have and put it aside. And he says at the beginning of the week, that means not at the end, when I'm running out of money and then I think, oh, what's left? Oh, nothing. Too bad. I can't give anything. It's at the beginning. When you get it, then do this. But then he also gives some other advice in this whole text, and I just point out some of them that are based on this text. Another indicator is generosity must be reasonable. Reasonable. How does he say that? Again, chapter 8, 11 and 12. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean that your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. So Paul gives some reason here. He said, when you give, be reasonable. Give according to what you have and not what you not have. You know, the giving is not a competition. There's not a prize to win at the end who gave the most. It has to reflect somehow how much you have. And that's a challenge because we have differently and different amounts available. So it has to reflect what I have. And you have to figure that out. How does what I give reflect what I have? Well, that's up to you. Nobody can tell you that. Does what I give reflect what I have? We talk about the giving that pleases our Father. And then the other idea is not that it's about giving itself. It's not about the idea of just giving. It's also that the giving has a purpose. Here in this text, it was Paul's idea of equality. He looked at the people of God worldwide as one family.
And he said, why should one suffer while other have abundance? There should be equality, so your good times can help those people who have not good times. And friends, that's how the kingdom of God works until this day. That some who have more share with those who have less. It's a kingdom principle. It's how we work together. That's how we work in our country. That's how we work with our mission field. That's how we work with those people who are poverty stricken. That our abundance serve those who are in need. I don't know whether it ever crossed your mind that God does not bless you and bless you and bless you so that you have more and more and more. Could it also be that God is blessing you and blessing you so that you give more and more and more? Think about it. Thirdly, it also depends, and also it means how we give. How we give. See, God, as I said, doesn't look at the amount. See, the $29 billion of Bill Gates, and I hope I can say so, and I'm theologically right, it doesn't impress God. For us, it might be awe-filled. Oh, whoa. It doesn't impress God. Because it's not about the amount. It's not about how much. It is how it is given. And whether it reflects how I am and who I am and what I have. What he says here in this, let's read this in 2 Corinthians 9:7. You must each decide in your heart how much you give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. The actual word cheerfully is hilarious. The one who gives hilariously. Dancing in the aisles almost, you know. Yeah. See, that's the point. God looks at the heart, not the amount. How do you give? Do you give under pressure? Oh, I have to do this because everybody else does that. And I better do so because everybody looks at me. Pressure. Or reluctantly. Ah, man, that hurts. I could have used it for myself. Could have bought this and that. Yeah, but whatever. God loves a cheerful giver who has joy to give. Who just has joy to give? It's just the fun of it to give. And lastly, almost lastly, generosity is also allowing me to test God's faithfulness. See, it's only if I try it out that I know whether God is faithful, whether the words that are written here that he will provide for us are true or not. It's only when I try it. And usually how that works is I do the giving first and then God provides. It's not the other way. It can happen. But mostly it is I start giving and then God gives back. And you see, God's giving back is not necessarily in material ways. He may give back in some other ways. How about if God gives back to you a very content heart? What can you pay for that? How much money is it worth to feel contentment? And not being lured by, oh, you have to have this. And if you don't have that, and you just are riled up about, oh, you have to have all these things. What would you pay for that if you could be truly content? And say, God, I have enough. I'm so thankful. It's a gift of God. But on the other hand, it also really allows us to experience that God will provide. I shared one of those experiences way back when. Shared again, if bear with me if it's new. But when we started out our ministry, Rose and I were in one of the bigger churches in Germany and were associate pastors. In those days, they didn't pay pastors well. Luckily, in some churches, in our church, it really has changed. I'm glad for our church, how generous they are. But in those days, it was rough. I was associate pastor. We barely made a living. And then Simon was born, and that put him a bigger dent in our budget. And then it was an offering, and it was called for, and we literally had the last $50. And I felt compelled to say, we need to give it. Rose was mad at me, my wife. She said, why in the world would you think that? What is this, the craziest thing? I couldn't describe it. I knew it was the right thing to do. Days later, I had to struggle with that. And I thought, God, that was the dumbest thing I ever did. I mean, now what? How do we get to the rest of the month? So now I was out there, and as an associate pastor in those times, you know, you were also the janitor and did all this stuff. So I cut the grass outside, and I was cutting there and talking with God and had my little talk with him and said, God, you're not fair, and da-da-da. And then I know my brother, he just finished his degree, and he made 3 times as much as I did, and oh, it went all to my head. And while I was mowing the lawn, a lady comes to me that I know she attended our church, but I never talked to ever, had no connection with this lady. And she stopped me right there, and then she said, I sold a piece of land that I had,
And God impressed on me to give you this. I just stood there and was so ashamed. Ashamed of my little faith. Ashamed that I thought that way of God. Now, did this always happen in my life? Unfortunately not. But God was generous. And I drew from that many, many years in our life and in our ministry. That was our proof. God is faithful. God is faithful. If you obey Him, He will do what He promised. And lastly, generosity is creating opportunities for others to worship God. Ever enjoyed the fun of giving? If those who receive, if their hearts are filled with joy and I can participate in that. Paul writes here, as a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them, and all the believers will prove that you're obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. God, thanks be to God for His gift. Too wonderful for words. There is no greater joy than participating with the joy of those who receive. There is no greater joy. To see how others receive and how they are helped and bless God and praise God and worship God, because I became God's agent to relieve the poverty or the need of somebody else. Have you ever thought about it that God does not have His own bank account, but He has yours and mine? That's how He relieves poverty in this world. That's how He relieves need in this world. He has no own bank account. It's yours and mine. And our giving is relieving the pain of others. And we give others the reason for worship and to praise and to honor God. So, are you a generous person? I have to learn this. And I have to learn it over and over again. But I want to reflect my Father in heaven. I want to truly represent who He is. Because the people around me that have no connections with God watch me. They look at me. And they get an idea of the God that I serve by just how I am, what I do. Wouldn't that be great if we would be those people who point to a generous Father and who display the same kind of generosity in the means and with the means that are available to us, so that others can be blessed and the kingdom of God can grow? And I mention it so many times in other contexts, and bear with me if I mention that again today and close with that. As we support, for example, the ministries of this church, it might be the portion of your money that you give, tithing, or we call it differently, or offering. Tithing is a principle that God teaches of the Old Testament, but the New Testament says more like give according to what you have. That's the New Testament principle. So you need to figure that out. But as you do so, have you ever thought what that does and what that enables this church to do? If by your support we do children's ministry, youth ministry, women's ministry, men's ministry, or any other ministry, if one single person through this ministry is changed forever, how much money is that worth? If one life is changed. Just imagine one child, a child who has his or her life in front of him, gets to know Jesus Christ. Have you any idea what that could mean for this world, potentially? Because we're able to do these ministries, and I want to be faithful in doing these ministries, give ourselves to this ministry with all that we have and all that we are, so that the kingdom of God can grow. This is because you give. Think about that. Think about this is what the kingdom of God is like, that others will be blessed, children will be helped, poverty will be alleviated, people will be saved, and many other things that happen. Do you want to be a generous person? Let's pray. Father, we are so impressed by your generosity. If we marvel at Bill Gates and what he has and what he has given, Father, you have given way more, way, way more. You gave your son. You just didn't throw money at us. You gave your son, Jesus Christ. And he became poor. And he lived this kind of life entirely relying on the generosity of our Father every day of his life, and giving it freely to those who were living with him and that he touched base with. Father, I want to be this kind of person. I want to be this kind of person who reflects you truly in this world. And God, as you give us opportunity next week, help us to have open eyes and ears how we can give away what you have given us, how we can alleviate somebody else's need by the things that you have given us. And then on the other end, experiencing sometimes how others, how my need is met
through the generosity of others. Father, you're such a wonderful God. And thank you again that we have this opportunity to share in the work that you are doing in this world. Motivate us again to do it with a happy, cheerful heart. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.